Well, Vintage Church, Harker Heights, how are you doing this chilly morning? Y'all doing all right? Man, I am super excited to be back. For those of you who maybe are new, maybe you're visiting for the first time or the first time in a while, my name's Stephen. I'm the pastor here. I've been out the last several weeks. At first, I was traveling a little bit for a friend, and then last week, I got sick. The first time in 10 years I have ever said, you know what, I'm going to need somebody else to teach for me, mainly because I really wanted to be here, but my wife loves you, and she's a physician, and she didn't want me to get everyone sick, okay? There's no telling how many people I've gotten sick over the years because I didn't have anybody to cover me, so I availed myself of that. Didn't Pastor Daniel do a great job? Come on, let's give it up for him. You guys are really, really blessed with lots and lots of people, men and women who can teach the Word of God, and super excited that you're here. This is the third week of a series we started New Year's weekend called Year of the Bible. Before we jump in, I want to celebrate just something with you that maybe you didn't notice because it was so cold and you were rushing to get inside. But Wednesday at 2 a.m., we poured the foundation on our new facility. Come on, you can clap for that. Listen, if you promise... Okay, a couple things. If you've given towards it and you promise to look for nails, you can actually move that fence away and go walk on it, okay? You can do that if you'd like. I want to encourage you. You know, we've been waiting to really set a move-in date because everything really depended on that foundation. We would have lost 2 months if we didn't get it in before the freeze. And so I was very, very excited that we got it in. So we have a tentative, a fairly firm move-in date of August of this year. And so that's going to be pretty exciting. Yep. So for those of you who may be joining us and you're like, what is he talking about? You can find out more about expansion at all of our locations by visiting vintage.church/more. We have all kinds of videos, updates, floor plans. It is going to be an absolutely incredible time in August. So like I said before, we're in week three of a four-week series. We're going to close out next week before we jump into a new series called Reframe. But what I wanted to do in the first several weeks of this year, we really do a spiritual emphasis at the beginning of the year. Because here's what I know as a pastor, but also as a human being who has gone through a lot of Januaries, where I had all of these ideas about what I wanted to do, all these behavior changes I wanted to make, and then they almost always fail by about the first week of February. And if you're really, really good, you might even make it to Easter, but most people don't. And over the years, I've looked back at my own life, and as I've pastored people, I've realized that a lot of the times when we don't succeed in the things that we do in our actions, it goes all the way back to how we think and what we believe. And so one of the things I did several years ago is I just decided, you know what? For the first few weeks of January, by the way, only the true believers come the first few weeks of January, okay? Those heathens and cheesters, they're going to start coming into church starting next week, okay? All right, but for the first several weeks, I really just think we should focus on God. I think we should focus on our relationship with God. There's all kinds of things throughout the previous year that have caused us to drift away from the things that are most important. And listen, let me just tell you, of all the issues and the things we're facing in our world today, God's word is true. It's a firm foundation to build your life on. You know, we love to think that just because it's novel or it's new, it must be better. Well, look around our world. Okay, we have lots of novel and new things. Is our world better? No, it's not. Men have always been men. They're fallen. We can go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Fallen men need Jesus. They need Jesus to make them new. They need the word of God to show them how to live. That's really what this series has all been about. First week, we learned how the Bible instructs us. Okay, there are several ways that the Bible instructs us. Sometimes it encourages us. Sometimes it directs us. But sometimes it corrects us. And we don't like to be corrected, but how many of you know, sometimes we're going the wrong way because somebody on social media told us it was a good idea, or family pressured us, or somebody made fun of us, or whatever it was, we end up going the wrong direction. We read something in the Word of God, and we go, wow, that's not what I'm supposed to be doing. And that's where the word repentance comes in. This is huge this year. You are going to need to repent. I'm a professional repenter in my house. I'm a professional repenter in my relationships. Why? Because you get moving, you get driving, and you tend to, if you're not careful, drift. The Word of God reminds you as you're opening it up, as you're listening to it in service. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. That's what we learned in week two, and usually tells you which direction to go, or maybe somebody to whom you need to have a conversation with and make something right. My encouragement to you is when you're listening to God's Word, when you're leaning into the Word of God, whether it's being spoken, right? Faith comes by hearing. This is why church is very, very important. There's power here, and that's what we're going to talk about today as we learn how the Bible connects us. okay? It instructs us, it speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, but that's so that we can actually move in coordinated kingdom action in the church. Today, we're going to talk about how the Bible connects us. Now, I want to focus in on this idea of unity because it's being absolutely destroyed in our culture. The things that used to unify us, right, as a family, as communities, even as a nation, those values, those principles have been completely or are attempted to be completely destroyed. We're told, for example, that diversity is the highest value. Can I just tell you, that's not true, especially in how they define diversity. Usually, diversity today, by the way, when you're, the proverb says that it is wise to seek many counselors before you make important decisions. Okay, but here's something that is not in the Bible. The Bible does not say that you should celebrate diversity on immutable characteristics you have. And here's how I know that's true, because you did nothing to have them. You can't control the color of your skin. That was given to you by God at birth. You can't control the city or the family that you were born up into. That was established already in your life. The Bible says since the foundation of the world. But here's what you can do. You can take responsibility for yourself. You can look to God. I love this about God. God never puts your future in anyone else's hands. Never. It's always in his and yours. And he tells you, hey, this is the step you need to take. This is the next step. He will give you wisdom to come out of whatever situation your birth may have placed you in. And you know, this side of heaven, there's pain. Okay, we have this idea, and I'm gonna talk about this because this is very important. Because when we talk about unity together, we need to understand that the answer to every problem in our world is not diversity in skin color, in socioeconomic background, in equity, in equal outcome. No. It's unity in Christ. The Bible says it's all about us all being built up in how God made us to do what God's called us to do. That's really what the local church is all about. I want you to think about this for just a moment. As we look at Jesus, right? He didn't stay a baby in Bethlehem. We moved out of the Christmas season. He grew up. Bible says he grew in wisdom and stature with both God and man. That's Luke 2:52. Right, we see that God grew up in the person of Christ, the Son of God. He began to teach and to preach, and he gives his very first sermon. He's out of the box, right? John baptizes him. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit, like a dove, so for all of you who like doves, okay, he said it's like a dove, okay? It wasn't necessarily a dove, okay? They could visibly somehow see the presence of God falling on the person of Jesus. He's water baptized. The Bible says the moment that he's baptized, the devil leads him for 40 days and 40 nights into the wilderness. Now, this is interesting, very interesting. The Spirit had to lead him because there was no sin in him. Me and you, okay, the Spirit doesn't have to lead us. Our flesh drives us, right? And the sins that we struggle with, they're common to man. They're common to humanity, right? But Jesus literally had to be led by the Holy Spirit. He even had to fast 40 days and 40 nights so that the temptation would be even remotely comparable to what you and I go through. He had to be completely broken down, right? And in that moment, he did the opposite of what the first Adam did. He overcame the devil. How did he overcome the devil? The Bible says, it is written, Jesus replied, every three times. It is written. John 1 says, he is the word made flesh. But you know, he had to learn the word just like you and me. He had to study the word of God. He knew the word of God so well that even in the temptation when the devil threw back the word of God, if you think you just need to know the word, that's not the end. You have to actually understand what God meant by it. You have to actually allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to your life. The devil knows the Bible better than most Christians. He throws the Bible, a scripture verse, out of context, right? Out of the hierarchy of responsibility. And Jesus, knowing the word, knowing his schemes and his craftiness, overcame him. The Bible is so powerful. Jesus comes out of his baptism, comes out of his temptation, and he gives the very first sermon. This is called the Sermon on the Mount. There's a principle in the Bible you need to remember. It's called the law of first mention. Anytime you see something mentioned for the first time in the Bible, it's foundational. There are details in that passage that teach you how it applies every other time. Okay, and so his first sermon, here's what I think. Many people say that as an author, you're known by your first book. I've written several books, and I hope I'm not known by the first one. Okay, it wasn't as good as the other ones. But I'm just saying, okay, this is the case with Jesus. He comes out, his inaugural address, to humanity, to the wicked culture he finds himself in. And make no mistake, that wicked culture was way worse than the one we find ourselves in. It was wicked and dark. This is what he says. He looks out at his disciples. Well, he looks out at a crowd first. He hadn't called his disciples. He looks out at them, many of whom would become disciples. You know, there's always members of the crowd that become disciples. This is why we continue to speak boldly the truth of God's word, even though it offends some people. Because sometimes it might offend some people, but it also draws people. Because the Bible says it's the power of the living God in his word spoken out. This is why when the disciples, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, they hadn't appeared to Jesus hadn't appeared to them yet. They were all huddled down in the upper room, scared, completely silenced because they just saw Jesus die and they thought they were coming for them next. Jesus had to go through the wall. What's the first thing he told his disciples? Preach. That's the first thing. Come on. Those of y'all don't like preachers. Come on. He said, what he's saying is, get out and keep talking. You keep talking about everything you've seen and heard. You keep talking about what the word says is true. You keep talking about the power of the gospel to save you. You see this echoed. You see this echoed constantly throughout scripture. When Christians get too scared to talk, right, the kingdom is damaged because faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the message about Christ or the word of God. Here's what he says to this group of people, many of whom would become his disciples. He says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will give you props on Facebook. So that everyone will think you're a really good guy. Did you know it's awful that people think you're a good person? It's awful. They should know what a horrible person you are. See what you do in the name of Christ and go, man, there's power in the name. There's power in a relationship with God. No, it says, so everyone, because of your good deeds, will praise your heavenly Father. I want you to notice here, he wasn't talking to individuals. He was talking to a group of people. Here's what he's saying. You together are the light of the world. One person can't light the world. The church is not you. The church is us gathered together. You are like a city that can't be hidden, a city on a hill. You know, a city is not just one person in one tent at the top of a mountain. A lot of us say we have that idea about our faith, right? We have that idea. I'm just going to go up to the mountaintop and just pray for the Lord to come back. No? Families, a group of families make up a city. It also says here, your light shines brightest. Everyone say brightest. Shines brightest when it shines together. You'll never be all that you were called to be apart from allowing the Bible to connect you. What does he connect you to? He connects you to the church. That's what I'm going to talk about for the next few moments. We've talked about how the Bible instructs us. We've talked about how the Holy Spirit that resides in every believer speaks to us, teaches us the truth, what's right, what's wrong. Should we? Shouldn't we? He never violates the spoken word. He never violates the written word of God ever, but he cooperates in our own lives individually. Isn't that powerful? I mean, it's just the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now resides in us. You've been given all spiritual riches that Christ had when he was walking this earth from the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to learn how the Bible actually connects us. The first thing that we see here is our faith is personal, not private. Write that down. Your faith is personal. You don't get your grandma's faith. That's not how it works. And parents, this is a big one. They're going to do what they see you do, not what you say. If church is only an hour on Sunday, if it's a burden to serve, if you're always overwhelmed because of everything, they're going to think that about the church. They are. We see this in the people of God all the time. It is a joy to be in the house of the Lord. My kids start complaining about coming to church. And by the way, my kids go to church way more than any of y'all. We snap that down right away. They're bored in classes. Guess what? You're going to serve one and sit one, just like we tell our serve team members to do. You know, my point is you've got to frame things right. How you talk about your pastor, don't be surprised if it's negative all the time. They grew up not loving God. Last I checked, I'm a human being just like you. So is every member of our pastoral team. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to miss calls. We're going to say stupid stuff. It happens. It matters. Your faith is personal. It's deeply personal, but it's never meant to be private. It's meant to be shared with others. It's meant to be a light, as Jesus says. Later, Jesus would build on this idea, and he would challenge our whole idea of faith and family. This is a crazy passage. It's going to make some moms mad, okay? But get over it. It's the Bible. Come on. Matthew 12, 46. As Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak with him. Now, this is important. Did you know Mother Mary, yes, the one who had the angelic visitation, the one who knew exactly what was going to happen, that stored all those things in her heart, she drifted away. Jesus' ministry started taking off. He started saying wild things about the kingdom, a little bit outside of her comfort zone. And then his half-brothers started getting around like, I know, Mom, Jesus is getting kind of crazy. He's getting kind of wild. We need to pull him back. Notice they weren't inside the meeting. Do you know why? They didn't want to be associated. They were trying to pull him out to rebuke him for speaking boldly about God's word. That's what the context here. Look what he says. Someone told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to speak with you. Look what Jesus said. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he pointed to his disciples and he said, look, these are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. It's like, shot to the heart. You know, every mom's in here. I can't believe he disrespected his mom. No, actually, his mom disrespected God and was disrespecting God. They had made a choice not to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus made the right decision. He then looks and he says, if you think that happened to me and my parents who had the angelic visitation, just see what happens when you give your life to Christ. Just see how crazy your, it's crazy when I was growing up doing all kinds of things. I gave my life to Christ, all of a sudden, like, everyone was mad that I was going to church. I'm like a way better person. But it doesn't matter, right? You're not a threat. You're not a threat when you're following darkness. All of a sudden, you see the great light. It enters you, changes your entire life. Everything changes. In another encounter, you might remember in John 3:3, Jesus says, no, you have to be born again, just like you're born into a family. Not only is the church a family, but just like you're born into a natural family physically, Jesus tells Nicodemus, you've got to be born again spiritually into a spiritual family. We talk a lot about being born a son or daughter of God, but think about this for a moment. What child isn't born into the context of a family? A lot of people say this, can I love God and not go to church? Yeah, sure you can. Any more than a mother could have a baby, leave it by the side of the road and just hope that everything happens. Maybe one out of a million times it might work out. But 99 times out of 100, it doesn't work out. Some of the most hateful, mean people that wear crosses around their neck and put fish stickers on their car are people who have no accountability in the family of God. They're that mean and frustrated because you know what happens in family when you act like that? I'll tell you exactly what happens with family like that. The pastor doesn't have to say anything. You start acting crazy like that, you're going to have about an army of other family members going, no, we don't do that here. No. You're going to stop that right now. You don't, no, I don't want to hear what you have to say about somebody who offended you when you haven't even went to them first. Don't you hit your brother and sister. We don't do that here. You see what I'm saying? It's important. Jesus says to Nicodemus, truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of spirit and water. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. Here he's teaching us that spirit is thicker than blood. I want to hold this up here for a moment. Spirit is thicker than blood. Come on, guys. Spirit is thicker than blood. That's crazy for us to understand. But it'll change the way you read the Bible. It will. It'll change the way you read the Bible. Brothers and sisters, why do they call themselves that? Why does Paul appear to Timothy and say, you have many, many teachers and people that influence you, but there are very few spiritual fathers? Why does the Bible teach us in Colossians that younger women need to treat older women differently, with deference and respect? That younger men should speak to an older man as a father, and that those fathers and those mothers shouldn't exasperate those that are younger. What's all this family language about? Is God just like making a metaphor that dies when we die? No, he's showing us that the picture of natural family is actually, there's a greater picture of a spiritual family. Spirit is thicker than blood. And I love this because Peter goes on to talk about this family, just one of the first times Jesus actually mentions the local church. They're walking alongside the road, and they're going towards Caesarea Philippi, which was like the Las Vegas strip of the ancient world. It was like not good. No good Jewish boy would even go by there. There was a hole in the ground that was thought to be the gateway into hell. Nobody knew the bottom. And so Jesus takes his disciples out of the way into a place that was full of wickedness right to the gates of hell. This is a picture too. The church should be at the gates of hell. The gates of hell don't come to the church. We're outside of our walls and we're at the gates of hell. But let me say what that means. It's not defensive, it's offensive. He literally goes to the most wicked place on earth. And here's what he asks. He asks this question. This is important for everybody here. Who do you say that I am? They had lots of ideas about who Jesus was. At this time, lots of opinions. They were wondering. Peter speaks up and he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human understanding. Now I say to you that you, Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." I want you to think about that for just a moment. All the powers of hell will not conquer it. Here's what we see. The church is God's plan for a hurting world. Not politics, although we engage in those. Not social programs or government. No. The church is God's plan for a hurting world. It's amazing. We have all these ideas. If we just had more government money for that government program. Isn't it funny? Every problem can be solved with money, and yet everything keeps getting worse. Have you been to a post office lately? It's tax season. Have you tried to return a call or call from a letter from the IRS? It's funny because they just put billions more dollars there. I don't understand. They can't pick up the phone. If any of us did that, we'd go out of business. Nobody would come. You see, we have this idea that man can fix man. It doesn't work that way. Only God can fix man. Is that not true in your own life? I mean, ladies, I'm going to tell you, if you're sick and tired of your husband acting certain ways, keep him around godly men and keep him in church. God will work on him. It's a lot better than you nagging him all the time.
Amen.
You're in big trouble, buddy. You're in big trouble. I'm not even going to look over there, friend. He's in big trouble. But it's true. I'm thinking about this. You know, it's funny. We don't ever invite anyone to church anymore. You know, take the most annoying, obnoxious person, most wicked person, get them to church. God can change your life. It's unbelievable what God can do. The church is God's plan A for a hurting world. And he doesn't have a plan B. Do you know why? Because God's plan A always works. The question is, will you and I work it? The Bible connects us. There's a great unity there. Next, the church is God's spiritual family. The church is God's spiritual family. Spiritual family is one of our core leadership values here. What do you think of when you think of family? Many of the biggest problems we have in the church is people coming in and projecting their own dysfunctional families on the family of God, you know? Somebody didn't call them back, so it must mean they don't accept them and they don't love them, which is absolutely ridiculous. It could just be that they missed it. It could just be that, you know, you wrote the number wrong on the connection card. You know, it could be a lot of things, right? We assume the worst about people because of our family. I'm so glad I was adopted when I was 11 years old. By the way, I was picked up by a church bus an hour and a half away when I was 9. It took me 2 years to trust anybody because of the dysfunction and the abuse I experienced as a kid. 2 years I tested the church because I thought everyone was a liar. Nobody told the truth. Then there was a family who took that challenge when I was 9 and hung in there with me. At 11 years old, they officially adopted me. That's my last name, Martin. Listen, I'm not talking to you about theory. I'm standing here because there was no government program that could have met the need that family met. There was no government program that paid for the gas that sent that bus or built that building where I received Christ. Is the church a building? No, the church is a family. But as the family grows, how many of you know you need spaces and places for context, for growth? You see, many of us, we treat this kind of like this kind of institution. It's not an institution, it's a family. How would things be different if you treated it as a family? When somebody else was bad-mouthing your family on social media, how would you act differently? By the way, I can take care of myself. I'm naturally disagreeable. I'm okay with it. You can hate me, and I'm not going to lose a wink of sleep over it. But my point is, how do we defend each other and have each other's backs? Think about that for just a moment. We think positionally, and even the disciples thought this. Jesus talking about this family. He's like, yeah, we get to be the leader so we can tell everyone what to do. Literally, James and John got their mom to go to Jesus and say, can one sit at the right and one sit at the left? The disciples were indignant at this. This isn't like Matthew 6. This is like Matthew 20. This is like way down the line. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. For whoever wants to be leader among you must wake up early and walk out all of the parking lot signs out when it's 20 below, when nobody's looking. You want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? You want to be the servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others." Listen. Is Jesus in a pretty good place right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father? Many people think that this is like God's way of making you pure. Now, there are some things that you learn when you serve. You need to think about yourself less, especially if you struggle with depression, anxiety, fear. That's the problem. Let's just go to a therapist and just talk about ourselves all the time. Let's look into ourselves. Now, sometimes that's helpful, but I'm telling you, that's a starting place. You make that a returning place all the time. Guess what? I know what's in me just by the last 15 thoughts I had. I can't imagine staring at that all the time. Whatever you stare at, you become full of. Jesus is literally saying here, you think that you gain by lording over people. You actually don't. What he's saying is you actually get more fulfillment. You actually get more joy when you serve other people, when you don't make it about you. When you say, "What can I do for another?" When you think of yourself less, God actually makes you greater. Think about the best coaches and the best leaders in your life. They're like that. My closest friends are the people who literally come in and they have no agenda. They want nothing from me. They want everything for me. The people who are always wanting to tell me how the church can be better, and I don't mind that. But sometimes I don't care about it right then, you know? I just want to rest. I want to get to know you. I want to enjoy time. This is like that with people. People who are just, you know, not vying for position, not vying for influence, not noticing everything that's wrong all the time, right? You're probably like that because your parents were like that. You might actually need some counseling, but don't stay there. Just come on, get out and start serving people. It's actually better when we serve. And you know, I'm gonna talk to you about six characteristics of spiritual family from this passage, and then I'm gonna close. Can't believe it, but just about on time. Just about, I'm gonna take a few moments. Again, back to that law of first mention principle. First time you see something, it shows you how it's supposed to be. It's foundational. The first time you see the people who are getting saved, baptized with the Holy Spirit, coming together in church community is actually found in Acts chapter 2. And I want to read a description of them, and I want to give you some thoughts for some characteristics of a healthy church. First of all, in Acts 2:42, all in the original language means all. All of them, not some of them. The ones who were really believers, all of them. The ones who didn't, they didn't count them. They weren't believers. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. You know what that means? They committed themselves to hearing God's word together and connecting with each other separately. That's weekly services, small groups, serve teams. They went to dinner with each other. They spent time with each other. By the way, we don't talk just about small groups as if it's some program. We want you to get into a smaller group, whatever that looks like for you. It might just be a couple you meet in the church. You want to do something with. You want to hang out. Your families are the same age. I don't know what it is. It might be a small group. It might be a serve team. You stay connected with them. Does that make sense? But they were devoted to this. They didn't just treat it like it was just something on their calendar. They were devoted. They didn't miss. A deep sense of awe, I believe this is as a result of their devotion. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all, everyone say all. Again, original language means all. They met together in one place. They shared everything they had. They sold their properties and possessions and shared the money with those who need. Now, that's I'm not asking everybody to do that, but here's what they're saying. They didn't see their stuff as their own. They understood that when there was a need, they needed to step up and fix it. They didn't go to the church and say the church as if it's some kind of like organization fixed it. When they saw a need, they asked the Holy Spirit, "Am I called to meet this need?" And they just met it. The Bible would go on to say they didn't know what the right hand or the left hand was doing. Why? Because it was treasure in heaven. I wonder. I think the more that the church and the staff does for those members, I think that the more we rob you of treasure in heaven. You may be mad with us this side of heaven because we challenge you to give and we challenge you to serve and we push you to do things, but one day you're going to get to heaven and you're going to go, "I am so glad. I am so glad because my pension is awesome. My 401k in heaven, I think it's a 401h in heaven, is incredible." Why? Because I was pushed to do something. I was pushed. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes. We only have church a couple times a week. They did it every day. You're welcome. The temple each day met in the homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Oh, there's that word again. All the while praising God, not complaining about being overwhelmed and burnt out. But you know, there's nothing in the Bible about burnt out. It's not there. If you're burnt out, it's because you're not connected to the vine, because you're not connected to the word. That's what it means to say. Maybe you're saying yes to things on the outside, but no in your heart. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He said, everything else comes from the devil. It's as simple as that. All while praising God and enjoying the goodwill. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship to those who are being saved. I'm going to give you six things in 6 seconds from this passage. Six characteristics of spiritual family. If you're taking notes, you're going to have to catch it quite quick. They were fully devoted to God. In this context, it meant to God, then to each other in the church. They're fully devoted. Fully devoted. No halfway. Next, we see they were generous. Generosity was how they thought. It wasn't just what they gave. And we're not just talking about money. We're talking about having a generous spirit. I look around this room and I see several men and women who, if I ask you, I have asked you, and your first thought is, you know, I'm going to do whatever it takes to help make it happen. It's what it is. It's how you think. It's how you think. Yeah, I want to be a part of what God's building. Next, they spent time together. We talked about this, but it's gathered and scattered. We spent time together together. We all hear God's word. You know why? Because nobody can forget. We hear it together. It's called accountability. Right? Then we go practice our faith with each other in smaller groups. Next, they were joyful. This is a big one. They weren't painted with the world's attitude. Attitude's a huge deal. I have to check it. We tell people on our staff all the time, like, I don't care what they're going through. When they walk in these doors, their job is to serve and to be a blessing to the people coming through these doors. I don't care what's going on. You put it in a box. You can get it when you leave. You serve. It's not about you. They were joyful. They had a good attitude. They smiled. Think about what a smile does in a grocery store. I do it all the time when I walk in places. I'll talk to them. I'll call them by name. Unless it's the post office. I need to work on that. That's the Social Security office. I need to work on that. Next, they were inclusive. What do I mean by that? The Bible says that the early church accepted all those who were being saved, like really being saved. Like they were hearing the message, repenting and turning to God. It was changing their life saved. But you know, they were also exclusive. They were exclusive, extremely, extremely exclusive. Somebody tried to come in and cheat them with money and lie. Those two people, Ananias and Sapphira, dropped dead. It was that serious. The early church would wait 3 years before they would even call you a Christian. You know why? Because that was the model Jesus had, but it was also because they were intensely persecuted. There were always informers among them. And it takes, did you know, if you gave your life to Christ, I'm going to help you with something. Maybe you gave your life to Christ and you meant it and you're growing like 0.2% every day and you're disappointed, you think you should be further. Can I just tell you, it takes about 3 years of following Jesus before you see big fruit. So take a deep breath, let it out, and then chill out. Keep putting one foot in front of another. Keep showing up. Keep being dedicated. Keep falling on your face and getting up. As long as you take 9 steps forward, even if it's 9 3/4 back or 8 3/4 back, right? You're going to be just fine. Keep moving forward. Many of our struggles start in how we view the church. We've got to remember this, right? God instructs us. God speaks to us, but he also connects us. And it's in that connection that big impact is made. I'm going to close with Ephesians 2:19. I'm just going to own being late. Ephesians 2:19. You're no longer, speaking to the church, you're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here, the colors of our skin, the amounts of our bank accounts, where we grew up. Regardless of all that, in what he's building. God uses it. He uses the apostles and the prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you. Everyone say me. Fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as a cornerstone that holds all the parts together. And we see it taking shape every single day. It's a holy temple built by God. All of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. That's what happens when you allow the word of God to connect you to the people of God. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you so much for the power of your word. I pray, Father, for each and every one of us, specifically anybody in here that's far from you. I pray, God, they would not leave this place the same way that they entered. In a moment, we're going to pray. want all heads bowed, eyes closed, a moment of prayer. We're almost finished. Maybe you're in here and you're far from God. Listen, I don't have to like interrogate you. I don't have to embarrass you. I don't have to ask you an awkward question. You know, as the word of God's been preached, if you're playing with God or not. Maybe at some point you gave your life to Christ, but the truth is you haven't been serious about the family of God, about your relationship with God. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ and it's because of your pride. The Bible says that God resists the proud. And when you look at your life, you can see there's a resistance. It's lacking meaning. It's lacking purpose. Listen, I followed Jesus for 30 years. I can save you a lot of heartache and pain if you're in here wondering if you should take the step to surrender your life to Christ. You were created by God on purpose for a purpose. You will never know that purpose apart from having a relationship with Him, and you cannot get to Him apart from Jesus. Dying on the cross for your sin so that you could have a relationship with God. Resurrecting from the dead so that your life can too be resurrected, this side of heaven and the next. Give your life to Christ. His heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around. Listen, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up. I'm not going to do any of that. I am going to pray for you. Jesus said that those who acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge before my Father. But those who refuse to do that, I won't do it either. It's important that you make a declaration that you're serious about following God. In a moment, I'm going to pray for you. If you're in here and you say, Pastor, I'm far from God. I don't want to be. And you would want to be included in that prayer. Would you just lift your hand so I can see him? Is there anybody in there like that? Thank you. I see you. Put it back down. I see you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else before we pray? It's the most important thing you can do. Is there anyone else who says, man, I want to surrender my life to Christ for the first time? For the first time in a while. Is there anyone else? Church, we believe in what they're doing. We're going to pray this prayer. I want to encourage you to raise your hand and you really mean it to pray this prayer out loud and where you can hear your own voice. We're going to encourage you, but allow it to be an expression of why you raised your hand in the first place. God meets you right where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. We're not going to leave you there either. As a matter of fact, we're going to have some instruction for you. If you're really serious about growing in your faith, you got to get connected to the family on the other side of getting right with God through your confession of faith in a few moments. First, let's start with that. Church, we believe in what they're doing. Let's pray this prayer all together. Let's pray, Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth, for living a perfect life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I believe that you are good and that you are God. I believe on the third day, after you were killed on the cross, I believe you resurrected from the dead. I believe you conquered death once and for all to give me life. Once and for all. And so today, of my own free will, I choose to make you my Lord, my Savior, and my King. Lead me and guide me. Show me what's next. It's in your name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Come on, church. Let's put our hands together for everybody who did that.